wedding, seats 2,000 people, there's 50 people there. Luke was a baby, and so I obviously, you know, hoped that he would start crying. And I volunteered to take care of him, walking around the whole building, putting tracts in certain pews, put a little paper in the holy water. Watch them, Kathy, come in and see paper in the holy water. Instead of just taking it out and throwing it out, they just, Church of Cannabis? Oh, yeah, yeah. Get high for Jesus. Okay. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us now as we I got a holy book in front of me, that you might help us to understand it. Lord, help us to understand as much of this you want to reveal to us. And this chapter's got some strange stuff in it, and contrary to a lot of our thinking, or at least shocking to a lot of our thinking, help us to believe the word in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Hebrews 13. If you would drop down to verse 9 first. Remember that this letter doctrinally, if you look at the Bible doctrinally first, you'll begin to learn to rightly divide the scriptures. And then we can look at it instructionally, so practically. But notice in Hebrews 13, verse 9, it says, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines." Okay, that is not talking about just strange doctrines, just strange doctrines that false religions come up. The Bible itself has some strange doctrines, out of the ordinary, not normal, not what we're used to hearing. And that idea, that verse says, be not carried about, meaning don't make that a priority of your life. Make it not the strange doctrines of the Bible, it ought not be your first important messages when you go places. It ought to not be your number one idea. Okay, and so there are some strange ideas in the Bible, very unusual ideas. We're dealing with a being, a God, who has spoken this world into existence, and we don't see the devil and his crowd, but God deals with them. So we're going to touch on some of it when we get to verse 2. But we're not going to make it a number one ministry. I'm not going to do what Steve Quayle has done. Steve Quayle is a guy online. You can look him on YouTube. Yeah, I think he's a fine fella. But he's made a pretty big ministry on the Nephilims, the giants, masquerading as men. And a lot of fascinating information. But I'm not going to travel around the country talking about these giants. Okay, we're going to come across it as the Bible wants us to come across it. We're going to understand it. We're going to recognize it. And then just keep on being faithful to the major things of the Bible. Okay, and so Hebrews 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Okay, just a very one-liner statement. Good verse to memorize if you want to memorize a Bible verse. There's shorter ones in 1 Thessalonians 5 if you need shorter ones. Janet's ladies' class down at Rich Lear started memorizing verses, so that means our class has to memorize verses. So we started with Jesus Wept. We got that one, worked on that for a while. Then we went to Rejoice Evermore, worked on that one for a while. Pray Without Ceasing, that one we got pretty well. One guy kept worried about Jesus Cried. He couldn't get the wept part, but and so this is a very short one. Let brotherly love continue. Obviously, as we read into the next verse, it's going to deal with the most horrible time ever known to man, the tribulation time period. It is far worse than we can even imagine. The Thief in the Night, those movies back in the late 60s, early 70s, tried to portray it, and I think God used those that movie, The Thief in the Night. In fact, that was instrumental of helping my wife to assure her salvation. The Left Behind series, and there's other people that have tried to portray the tribulation. I don't think they can portray it bad enough. If Mel Gibson wants to spend his money wisely instead of doing The Passion of the Christ, which was okay, it was even from a Catholic idea, use his money to portray Revelation, and boy, will he really set him off. As the Bible says, Revelation. Okay, and it's kind of hard to imagine. Imagine somebody being fearful for their life, that they might get caught and taken to a religious ceremony and skinned alive, and the people there eating them and drinking their blood, and the world approving of it. That's how bad the tribulation is going to be. Including all of the plagues, the hailstones, the earthquakes, the water turning to blood. It is so far out of our imagination we can't fathom it. Okay, where the interstate systems will be used primarily for its intended purpose. Anybody know what the interstate systems primarily were used for, designed for by President Eisenhower? To move the military. He was impressed with the Germans and how they moved their military so fast. And that's why our interstate system was created, primarily for the military. And in Israel, imagine that people will not be in the streets at all, because if you're in the streets at any time, you will be either kidnapped, ratted on by a Muslim, beheaded possibly at any time. And so praise the Lord for the rapture. Okay, and this is what the Bible writes about. Okay, if we're going to believe what it says. So during those most awful times, yes, he says, flee to the mountains. Even in America, some people who have a Bible base will see in a barn, see the rock city. Of course, they're talking about Tennessee. But the rock city in the Bible is Petra. And they're saying, flee to the mountains. And in America, yeah, they ought to flee to the mountains too. So let brotherly love continue. I mean, that love is really going to be challenged, because if you visit somebody in prison, that means that you will be marked. Your life is at stake if you visit somebody in prison. And it's let brotherly love continue. That's going to be a real challenge in the tribulation time period. Verse 2. He says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Now, this entertaining is not the modern church entertainment where you jump up and down and all this stuff. It's entertaining as in hospitality. Okay, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, foreigners, people we don't know. Okay, be willing to be hospitable. When the Lord directs you to do that, make sure the Lord is leading you to do that. And then he makes this statement. For thereby some have entertained angels unaware. So if Clarence, on what was that show, It's a Wonderful Life, if Clarence showed up after the bell tinkled and he got his wings at your front door, and there's a guy that's got wings, there's, oh, I know who you are. No, angels all appear as men. Now, have any of us seen an angel? I would not be surprised. Okay, wouldn't be surprised a few of us have seen angels, and they've been along our path, maybe through a difficult time of life. And they're not going to come up to you and say, hey, I'm Gideon, I'm Gabriel's buddy. They're not going to tell us, it's just a guy, it'd be just a young fella. He won't have this Mormon little tag on him. He might look like a bum. You never know. Ron White claims he's, dealt with some angels, and I don't really know if you're going to know. I don't think you're going to know. Because angels, whenever they showed up in the Bible, the cross-reference I use here is Genesis chapter 18 with Abraham, where three guys were just coming into the area of Abraham, and it says that he prepared a meal for them. And two of those guys were angels that went over to Sodom and Gomorrah and blew it off the map. And did he know they were angels? No, he just thought there was a couple of fellas. One of them was the Lord. And that's when he, did the debating with the Lord about not destroying Sodom, if that 50, 45, 45, 40, 40, 40, 30, 30, 33, 10, 10, 20, 20, 10, 10 sold. Right there, he went to Dutch auction. You go down on Dutch auctions. And he got down to 10, and Abraham's thinking, okay, Lot, Mrs. Lot, four girls, two brothers, sons-in-laws, that's 8. They've got to have won a couple people. to righteousness. And guess what? They didn't. And of those eight, four died in the fire. The two sons-in-laws and their wives. And then Mrs. Lot ended up being, salt lick out there in a thing where cattle or camels came by and licked on her and then went and got some water. She didn't get past that perimeter line where in the Old Testament, the way an army would destroy a culture is they'd bring salt in and spread it all over the land and they couldn't grow a crop. Right there by Dad's place, when you pull out of his driveway and turn towards town, there used to be a big pile of salt right there in the corner before all this construction, all this other stuff. And that salt came down that little ditch roadway along the road and came out into our field in there, right there by the entrance of the driveway. And I don't think we grew a crop there for at least 10 years. Was it 10 years, Dad? And it was because of that salt. And so what God did is he destroyed Sodom and he threw salt on it to where it could not recover for years and years. Okay, and that was an Old Testament way of really destroying a culture. So the idea in Hebrews 13 is in the tribulation time period, angels are going to be common. Devils, demonic beings, reptilian beings that appear to be men, that are men, that look like men, will be so commonplace that people don't even think anything of it. Now, is not, if anybody just, if you know, you don't have to watch Hollywood, you don't have to go to the movies, if you just see the advertisements, isn't Hollywood getting ready for this event? I mean, come on, Geico Insurance. What do they got for a little mascot? A little green lizard. That is not by chance. That's not by chance. And they've conditioned the kids where the Ninja Turtles are going to save you. Little green things come and save the day. And that is all conditioning, getting people ready for the tribulation time period. You can just see this. It's like the devil's got all this stuff everywhere, and it's just a matter of noticing this and noticing that and noticing this and that. And again, this is a very strange doctrine, very strange idea. Okay, but, and the Bible says we should know something about it. We should recognize it. Sit down and watch kids' cartoons. If you want to see demonic witchcraft, just sit down and watch those things. I was down at Purdue and I had my big sign a couple years back and it had Jesus on the cross. And it's, of course, not described as the Bible says. It's pretty tame, our Jesus on the cross. And a guy walked up to me and his wife and he had a little girl. And he said, you know, I want to tell you, that is the most violent thing my daughter has seen today. And I just said, what's the matter? Didn't she get to watch her cartoons this morning? He didn't like my humor. Those cartoons are violent if you watch those things. And they're demonic and witchcraft. And they'll have little glowy things and get the girls all involved in witchcraft. They are conditioning our young people, our kids, to accept these things. And Americans aren't watching it. Years ago, you know, when Brent was small, we bought him G.I. Joe, them little G.I. Joe toy things. And then he got some of the snake guys. So he had three or four of those snake guys, and that's when the cartoons were in. And I don't know, we got to see one, and we saw the snake guys, and they worship under the serpent, and we said, uh-oh. And so we showed it to Brent. He's a little guy, and we said, them snake guys are bad guys. They're really bad guys. And so we burned them. Okay, and he got to play with the G.I. Joes, but not the bad guys. So yeah, I got all the good guys. But what are they doing? They're conditioning young people. Go to the teenage section in the library. It'll be vampires, zombies. They're getting them all ready for it. Okay? And, I mean, this thing is just building up. And so in verse 2, the idea is that during the tribulation time period, supernatural beings, be it angels, be it devils, be it whatever, are going to be very common. And they are actually going to be in the position of governing positions. Okay, if you would look in Revelation 17, verse 17. And of course, that starts a whole new idea. Okay, Revelation 17 and 18 is a chapter on Mystery Babylon. If it was literal Babylon, I would say it's Iraq and or Saudi Arabia. But when he says it's mystery or mysterious Babylon, you take the Babylonian religion, it goes from there to Egypt, and from Egypt into the Vatican City. Okay, that would make it the Vatican City, Mystery Babylon. It's a city built on seven hills. It is a city that is a nation. Okay, and this nation is a religion. And if you look at all the world religions, you're going to find the Muslims, they take Mecca. The Jews take Jerusalem. The Catholics take Vatican City. The Mormons got Salt Lake City, but then they kind of hold over there on Springfield, Illinois, or is it someplace in Illinois, they kind of hold on that. The Baptists and the Assembly of God are fighting over Springfield, Missouri. Okay, but that's obviously out. So those are the religions that have a city per se. Muslims, Mecca. Jews, Jerusalem. Catholics, Vatican City. Mormons, Salt Lake City, but that don't count. Now when you read Revelation 17, 18, this city is visible when some sailors are on the Mediterranean Sea. And that would eliminate Mecca and Jerusalem. So we're at the Vatican City. Okay, this city has a woman that is its symbol. Okay, that's obviously Mary. This city likes purple and scarlet. You can see some of the clothes and material they wear. And so this is Mystery Babylon the Great. It's called the Vatican City. There are like 13 characteristics. There's only one place. And every Christian denomination through the years of their existence has said at some time the Pope is the Antichrist. And if you look in the King James Bible, in the dedicatory on the second page, the King James translators called the Pope the man of sin. Okay, on the epistle dedicatory, okay, the first one says, to the most high and mighty Prince James. The second page, the Episcopal Dedicatory, paragraph 1. Paragraph 2, about a middle down, right in the middle, it says, so that if on one side we shall be traduced by popish persons at home and abroad, who therefore will malign us, because we are poor instruments to make God's holy truth be yet more and more known unto the people whom they desire still to keep in ignorance and darkness. Okay, they're referring to the Pope himself there, the man of sin. So they're saying, that's one side. And was it, remember, I thought it was kind of interesting that William Tyndale, if you remember the story of William Tyndale, that he was arguing with a Catholic priest, and William Tyndale said, if I have my way to get the Bible in English, a plowboy will know more Bible than you do. Guess what? I'm a plowboy, and I'll take on any of those priests anytime. Bishops, cardinals, Pope himself, as far as this book goes. And William Tyndale was burned at the stake for that. So, every time, and sometimes in history, the Pentecostals have said it, the Methodists have said it, Lutherans have said it. Martin Luther used to call the Pope your most hellish father. Okay, and all of them said it, but they don't say that anymore. That's not good territory anymore. Okay, Revelation 17, 17. It says this. Well, in verse 16, and the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. Okay, this is when the The Muslims turn against the Catholic Church. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Who's the they of verse 17? It's the 10 kings over the Muslim territories that are not flesh and blood men. They are demonic kings that appear to be men, like Judas Iscariot appeared to be a man. Judas Iscariot, the Lord Jesus Christ, directly called him a devil. And he, in the Lord's Prayer, in John chapter 17, he said about the apostles, none of them is lost but the son of perdition. And there's only one other person in the Bible called the son of perdition, and that's the Antichrist. So we have the Antichrist called the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot called the son of perdition, called a devil, but he lived with the apostles for 3.5 years, and they did not know he was like them. Flesh and blood. Demonic being. Weird being, but yet as a man. Weird creature. Okay, and what are the cartoons teaching the kids? Transformers, from man to a machine to Star Wars years ago. Star Wars, you've got a man, you've got a monster, you've got a machine, and you've got a little Ewok or demon. And what they're doing is they're conditioning people. Okay, getting this to be a normal thing. So this is all part of the tribulation time period. It's all conditioning of people. And hopefully we can recognize these things. The Disney company is probably the greatest, the most deceptive company in this country, where they take cute little animals and promote perversion. Now, I'm not saying you're wrong if you go there. Okay, I've been there a couple times. But my brother-in-law and my sister used to go annually every year, and I thought, why do they go to that place so much? And then we went once. Oh, that's why. Kind of fun. But yeah, he got talking to one of those workers, and the worker told him, do you know there's a whole city underneath this structure? This whole area, there's underground cities? And he said, yeah, I kind of knew that. He said, did you know there's places that straight folks can't go? He said, yeah, a lot of places you can't go. And why? Because they take a cute little animal and they portray perversion. Get on YouTube and type Disney cartoons and perversion and you'll see it. And it's bad. It's bad. This company boasts of 40% of their employees are LGBT. Okay, and so, again, I'm just saying a person needs to know these things. I'm not saying you shouldn't go. I wouldn't go on Gay Day. They have a special day for that crowd to show up. I definitely would not go then. But I'm saying that what the devil is a master of, he is a master of taking something cute, okay, and then pushing a bad idea. Okay, what's that? The rainbow, yeah, the same thing. Okay, and he's a master of that. It's like, why do people hate rats but like squirrels? They're both rodents. Squirrel's just cute. You know, but the devil will take these animals. In the Bible, you have Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 7 and following. God told Ezekiel, he said, Ezekiel, I want you to dig in this wall. And so he dug in this wall, he got through, and there's a hole in the wall. It's an old saying, it's a hole in the wall. He went in there, he said, now go in there and look at what's going on. He said there were 70 ancient men of Israel, 70 elders of Israel, and they were in there worshiping unclean animals that were portrayed on the wall. Mickey Mouse, Pluto, Donald Duck, well, he's not an unclean animal. They were portraying these things, and then they were worshiping the sun god. And that was what? 3,000 years ago? I don't think it's gotten any better. So all that under Hebrews 13 verse 2, that angels appear as men, okay, and demonic beings also appear as men, and they can appear, shape-shifting is the term that they use, shape-shifting. The Bible uses the word transforming. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 14, it says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself transformeth himself into the apostles of Christ." So Satan himself can transform, I'm sorry, he transforms himself into an angel of light. That's the right word. The next one is his ministers. And in the dark world, they call that shape-shifting. Okay, where the Bible calls it transform himself into an angel of light. If Satan would appear naturally in his natural state in any of us, we would all pass out and faint. A big dragon, big Loch Ness monster come up out of there, man, we'd all pass out and faint. Job 41 describes him. But how does he appear? He appears just like a clean-cut man. It's like this one guy told me that there's a whole church full of people, and the devil walked in. And when these people, all this whole church saw this devil walking, they all scattered except for one elderly man sat right there. And the devil went up and sat right beside him. He said, "You know who I am?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Everybody left but you." He said, "Yeah." He said, "Why aren't you afraid?" He said, "I'm married to your sister." And that's why. Okay, and so that's how that goes. Okay, so that's verse 2. Verse 3, another idea. Okay, another idea. "Remember them that are bound as that are in bonds as bound with them." Okay, the prisons are going to be full. Okay, is it a coincidence that America has the largest prison population in the world per capita? That is not a coincidence. Okay, now that is a very difficult thing to do. To remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. Okay, we can remember them on occasion, but then we get about our day and we forget. Okay, several years ago, there's a fellow named Georgi Vins. He came from Russia. He was in the Russian prisons during the Jimmy Carter administration. Somehow, Georgi Vins got a political trade where he got to come to America, and they released some Russian guy. Jimmy Carter administration did this. Georgi Vins was a Baptist preacher. So here he comes to America. And he obviously was concerned for the Baptist preachers in Russia, who were a lot of them in prison. And so he started a ministry in America that you could write these pastors in prison. And I wrote a lot of them. Thinking back on it, I wonder if I got any of them in trouble, because you don't know. But since he encouraged it, he was part of that, he understood it, so I followed his lead. And I would sit down, I'd try to think, here's a man who's got 6 years hard labor because he taught children in the woods about God. And the authorities told him if he would just stop doing that, promise not to do that, he could go back home and see his own family. Family of six kids, and I would sit there and try to imagine, what is that man going through? Because Hebrews 13 verse 3 says that. Remember them who are in bonds as bound with them. And I couldn't do that. You just couldn't imagine that. Continually, because we got sidetracked with things. Now, why would he say this in Hebrews? Okay, what if you would look at Psalm 79. The reason why he says this in Hebrews is because the prisons will be full and running over in the tribulation time period. Anybody who challenges the Antichrist will be arrested, and if they're Jews, they will be maintained there until they have a sacrifice. Psalm 79, verse 1. Many of the Psalms write about the second coming, if we look at them doctrinally. Even the great 23rd Psalm, the most popular of all Psalms, is totally and absolutely about the second coming of Christ, His millennial kingdom. Psalm 79, it says, "O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance, Israel, Thy holy temple have they defiled. Revelation 11. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven. Common saying, strictly for the birds. The flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Common saying, is gone to the dogs. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. The we are Israelites, reproach our neighbors, Jordan, Iran, Iraq, Egypt, Libya, Lebanon, Turkey. And if you drop down to verse 11, let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee, according to the greatness of thy power. Preserve thou those that are appointed to die. This is not the death sentence because of murder. This is a Jewish individual who's going to be sacrificed. There's more scripture on that than church membership, baptism, and tithing put together. And how many Baptists even know this? Not a thing. It's amazing. Okay, the great judgment of the nations, Matthew 25. Matthew 25, this judgment is a popular one amongst liberals where they think that you go to heaven because you're good to your fellow neighbor. This is the judgment they're using. If we just believe the words, we can apply it. There are seven judgments in the Bible, two main judgments. I mean major ones. Judgment seat of Christ, white throne judgment are the two major, major ones. But there are other judgments. You have the judgments of the nation right here. The judgment of Israel in the tribulation. The judgment of Satan. Satan said five times, I will exalt myself up. Five times. And God said five times, I will take you down. And God takes him down in five installments. He takes them down in Genesis 1-2 where he kicks them out of the third heaven to the second heaven. In Genesis 1-2 he kicks them out of the second heaven. No, during Calvary he kicks them out of the second heaven to the first heaven. So today Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. That's first heaven. During the tribulation he kicks them out of the first heaven down to earth. Revelation 12. After that he kicks them out of earth down into the bottomless pit. He lets him out of the bottomless pit at the end, then he kicks him down into the lake of fire. So five times he's going down. Matthew 25, 31, at the paragraph mark, this is the judgment of the nations. When does this take place? When the Son of Man shall come in his glory. Is that not obvious? Second coming. When he comes in his glory. So, after Armageddon, the Lord finishes Armageddon, blood to the reins of the horses, gets that taken care of, goes down to Jehoshaphat, the valley of Jehoshaphat, Joel chapter 3, sets up a throne, and he starts bringing people of nations in front of him. Holland, Netherlands, he brings all the Netherlands people that survived the tribulation up in front of him. Belgium brings all those folks up in front of them. Okay, and anybody from Netherlands, say like Corrie ten Boom and the ten Boom family, where they housed Jewish people in World War II. If there's somebody like the ten Boom family that took care of the Jewish people in the tribulation, the Lord would say, you are sheep, go on my right side. And people that took from them, you are goats, go on my left side. He'll split the nations, okay? So verse 31, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from his goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left hand. Then shall the king, is that not another clue of the time period? Uppercase K, king, king of the kings, lord of lords. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is not salvation. These are the people who will begin the millennial time period. They begin to populate the millennium. They get to go into the kingdom as a man or a woman or a child. And so that's what they do. Come, And then he says this, for I was an hungered and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. Then the righteous. You notice they're called righteous, not saved. Now these people are saying, when did we do that to you, Lord? Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered or fed thee or thirsty or gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, or took thee in, or naked, or clothing? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? He shall answer, saying unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. So that's the Jewish brothers, Jewish people in the tribulation, where people tried to help them out. And those become the sheep of the shepherd that goes into the millennial kingdom. The ones who are the Muslims, who are like the looters after a hurricane or tornado, the looters that come in, kicking somebody while they're down. Okay, where that becomes the goats. Verse 41, and he says to them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, in everlasting fire. And then he says to them, for I was hungry and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you took me not in. Naked and you clothed me not. Sick in prison and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered or a thirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, did not minister unto thee? And then he says, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. So that, you see, that is called the judgment of the nation. That's got nothing to do, per se, with eternal life. It is strictly the ones that took advantage of the sufferers of the tribulation, our goats, go to hell, and the ones who tried to help them, tried to be a blessing to them, went into prison and visited them, which was really stretching your neck out. Can you imagine visiting somebody in prison during Nazi Germany days? And there's the prison guard, and you're going to go see that guy. Man, they got you pegged. You're for them. We're going to be watching you, that's for sure. Okay, and that's Hebrews 13:3, where he says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Again, that's so difficult. You know, suffer. Think of somebody who's gone through some physical hurt and pain and you trying to imagine, what is that like? You know, Lord, please help them and pray for them. And a lot of times we really not understand until we suffer the same thing. Then we begin to understand. So that's Hebrews 13:1-3. So that's it. And there's no tornado, so we made it through. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words. Thank you for the insight that this book gives. And I pray that you'd help us to be people who know the signs of the times, knowing that you have a plan, that you are fulfilling your plan, and that we are trying to remain in the perfect will of God. Whatever brings you the most glory. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be blessings to those who are going through difficult times and try to be an encouragement to them and to do what we can to pray for them and to remember them through their adversities. In Jesus' name, amen.